Great. Thank you, band. Please feel free to go and take a seat. That song's going to be really helpful for us as we look at this passage together. Please do take up your Bibles again. It's John chapter 14, and that's page 1083. I need to get that right to start with. I wonder, what would you do if you knew that you were going to die tomorrow? Now, I don't know if this is true of any of you, just so in case you're wondering. But if you were going to die tomorrow, what would you do? Or worse still, even, what would you do if you knew that tomorrow you were going to be tortured and then murdered? See, my guess is that most of us at that point would be panicking, we'd be torn up with fear. We'd be totally devastated about what was going to happen, miserable perhaps, and we'd have serious doubts about the goodness of God. We'd be desperate to find some kind of peace in the face of what was going to happen, and we might, if we're honest, do that at the bottom of a bottle, mightn't we? At our best, perhaps, we might be praying urgently that God would take it away from us, or that at least we'd be able to face it well. But even then, we'd really be consumed with our own troubles, wouldn't we? Our own thoughts and anxieties about what would happen. But Jesus is different, isn't he? See, that's exactly what's going to happen to Jesus when we come to this point in John's Gospel. He's, the very next day, going to suffer a violent death. And before that, he's going to be tortured horrifically. And actually, it's even worse for Jesus because he's the Son of God and he's about to have the wrath of his Father poured out on him for the sins of you and me, for the sins of the world. He's going to be forsaken by the one whom he's known perfectly for eternity past. All this is coming his way, and it's coming this way tomorrow, and he knows for sure that it's going to happen. He knows full well that in the few hours he's going to face this most awful of deaths. But he's different to us because he doesn't seek to find his own peace. Of course, he's going to find it very hard. It's going to be very painful for him. But he's not consumed with himself. He's not consumed with his own situation at all, actually, here. And we might have been in bits, but Jesus is not like that. Instead of thinking of himself, instead of seeking his own peace, he's deeply concerned for the peace of his friends. And tonight we're going to see that Jesus is going to speak to his disciples. And he's going to speak to us too through this conversation he has with these disciples about how we can have peace. Our passage that was read to us started in verse 25, but it really is connected to the verse before. So we're just going to read a little bit, verse 24, just at the top of the column there on page 1083, just where it says these. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you. Jesus has been teaching the 12, now the 11. Judas Iscariot has left to betray him. He's been teaching them what his Father wants to teach them. Specifically, he's been saying that he's going back to the Father. He's leaving them. And that in his place, he will send someone to stand beside them and help them. One who will be present in their hearts forever. The third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And that's back there in verse 16. He's spoken about the Spirit of truth who will come and dwell within them. Now you can imagine that all of this stuff Jesus has been saying is really blowing their minds a little bit. It's a lot to take in. All this stuff that Jesus has been teaching them about his death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, he's going to prepare a place for them they can go to be with him. It's pretty mind-blowing. And they know, I guess, that it's going to be really, really important for them to remember, and not just for themselves, but for the new church that's going to spring up later on. They're going to have to know all this stuff, and there's a strong possibility they might forget. I don't know about you, but if I've got a lot going on, I tend to forget stuff. Homer Simpson once said that every time he learns something new, it pushes some old stuff out of his brain. And that's effectively what we're like, isn't it? It's definitely what I'm like. Our human memories are sieve-like, aren't they? They don't keep what's important sometimes, particularly if there's lots going on, lots of things to know. So perhaps here there's a risk to the disciples, they're going to forget these critical things. And of course, as we've seen the disciples through John's Gospel, we realise that often they don't understand what Jesus is talking about either. And they don't have any way of recording. They don't have a sort of video camera or a smartphone to sort of make sure they keep it for later on. But Jesus tells them that they don't need to worry about that, because he's going to do something through his Holy Spirit that's going to help them to know what he said. Verse 26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus is saying here that one of the primary tasks the Holy Spirit will accomplish after his ascension back to the Father is to enable these 11 disciples to recall and then understand his teaching. And of course, it's verses like this that go to form our doctrine of the Scriptures, the inspiration of the Scriptures through the Spirit, so that Jesus' words, God's words, are recorded in the Scriptures by the apostles and people like John, who are uniquely tasked to write these things down so that we now have these things before us today. And of course, that doesn't mean that we have the same task. We don't now get special revelation from the Spirit, things that weren't previously known that that God wants to tell us for today. That means that we can be confident that these words, as recorded here, they're from God. They're his very words, that John has recorded them accurately, and that we can trust them. And also that we can know that as the Holy Spirit dwells in us and the Holy Spirit wrote these words, they speak to us today. So we can have confidence in the same things that the disciples can have confidence in. And particularly this evening, we see that the disciples can be confidently peaceful in the face of uncertainty and suffering. Now, Jesus, of course, achieved peace with God through his death on the cross, that God was angry at us, and Jesus bore that anger, and now we have a peace, a relationship of peace with God. But particularly in view in this passage is internal peace, peace in our hearts, peace that we know and we can be calm and still before God. And Jesus tells his disciples three things, I think, about how we can have peace. And the first here is in verse 27, the most obvious one. Have peace because Jesus' Spirit is with you. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Now, fear is a human emotion that we're all very familiar with, isn't it? I'm sure you recognize it at times in your own life. I was in a job before I came to work for the church where I did outdoor pursuits. I taught people rock climbing, abseiling, kayaking, stuff like that. And so fear became an emotion I was very familiar with. Pretty much everybody that I encountered showed me fear. Not me fear, they showed fear to the thing they were doing, I hope. When you do that kind of stuff, you become very familiar with the signs of fear. And fear is always about a future danger, whether that's real or just perceived. Fear is to do with something in the future which is going to cause danger to you. It comes when something bigger than you is looming in the future. And this emotion of fear is one of our strongest emotions. It has a physical effect on the body. It gives you a dry mouth. You get butterflies in your stomach. You get sweat on your palms. People start to have irregular breath, and sometimes they feel nauseous. And if you are ever at the top of an abseil tower and you see someone puking, it's not pretty for anyone who's underneath. Fear is such a strong emotion that it sort of takes over our whole being. In fact, fear overwhelms people and it cripples them. It means that they can't live as they would like to live. If fear isn't overcome by something else that's more powerful, then the person who's fearful, they're never going to be able to go forwards. They're never going to be able to do what they need to do. And so in my context, in the Outdoor Pursuits context, I knew that in truth there really was nothing to fear. I knew why people were afraid, but I'd gone before them. I knew that it was safe. I knew that I could look after them. And it was my job as the instructor to show people that if they trusted in me and my greater knowledge of what was in the future for them, whether that was an abseil or a climb or a kayak or whatever it might be, if they would trust in me, then they would be okay. They'd be able to go forwards. And the best instructors that I worked with, they were the people who could give something to the person which would drive out the fear in them, which could somehow still the storm that was raging in their hearts, which would overcome it. Now, the hearts of the disciples in our passage are starting to panic. They're fearful of what will happen next as Jesus leaves them to go to his death. There is this storm swirling inside. They're anxious, they're scared for a future where Jesus will not be physically present with them anymore. But just as Jesus calms the storm on Galilee, that turbulent storm, so here we see that he brings calm and stillness to their hearts in the same way by a word. And that word is peace. He gives them his peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. But then he says, I don't give to you as the world gives. Well, what does that mean? Well, if we know that fear is to do with this uncertain future, perhaps a dangerous future, then we can see as we look at our world that the world makes many attempts to avoid danger in the future, to provide some sort of confidence. And so you might think about a pension scheme or an insurance policy. You might think about savings for a rainy day, flood protection programs, missile defense systems, nuclear deterrence. They're all in our news, aren't they? They're all attempts by the world to give us peace, to avoid danger in the future. But what happens is that we're still just as fearful as ever. Because the world is ultimately powerless to give lasting peace. It's full of danger, there's full of things to fear. And every attempt at creating peace for people that's ever been in the world has never lasted. Because we know all the time that at any moment, disaster is around the corner. Jesus says, I don't give peace as the world gives. His peace lasts forever. And it does so because his peace is not a peace of external circumstances. His peace is far greater, and it's a peace that comes to the inner person, to the heart of those who trust him. Now we see here in this situation, Jesus is showing this to his disciples. He's heading to the cross, which is the worst of external circumstances, and yet he has peace in this. And he's saying that the peace that I have now, this peace that I have as I head to the cross, that peace belongs to you. My peace I give you. So the question we're asking is, well, how does it come to the disciples? How do they receive this peace? Well, first of all, it comes through the words of Jesus. As they hear his words, they understand what he's saying. But also, this peace comes to them in a way that's connected to the verse before. It comes by his word, but it comes particularly by his indwelling presence, by his Holy Spirit. So Jesus can say, don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid, because he will be with them by his Spirit. See, they're scared. Their fear is based around the fact that Jesus is leaving them. Jesus says, my peace I give you. I will not leave you because I will be with you by my Spirit. Physically he's departing, but spiritually he's remaining by his Holy Spirit. And that means that they can have peace. They no longer need to be afraid. Now, this is just something we need to hear. Kevin spoke earlier about telling ourselves stuff. This is one of the things that we need to constantly tell ourselves. And if I could just speak for a moment to parents, this is particularly something you need to teach to your children. Because children get afraid often, don't they? They either have a real fear of something that's genuinely dangerous for them, But oftentimes they have perceived fear, don't they? There's something that they just don't know that's happening in the future, and in their minds they can't quite work out how to deal with it. And so they sense fear often. Well, this is what we need to do. We need to teach them that if they love Jesus, there is no need to fear because Jesus is with them by his Spirit. Now, practically, just to tell a little bit of our story at home, we do this all the time with our kids. I've got two girls who are 8 and 6, and the little boy doesn't quite understand this yet, but the two girls do. And if they're worried or scared, the temptation as a parent is to try and deal with the external circumstances, isn't it? To try and take away the danger in some way. But this passage teaches us that we don't need to worry about the external circumstances. What we can do is show them that Jesus is with them and therefore they can have peace. So the way we do this at home, we do this with a series of questions and answers. I say something like, why don't we need to be afraid? And they answer, because Jesus is with us. It's very simple. Why don't we need to be afraid? Because Jesus is with us. And we've repeated this through their child when they have nightmares. We do this when they're facing stuff at school they're worried about. And it just is a wonderful truth that they need to be told and that I need to be told. We don't need to fear because Jesus is with us by his Spirit. He's given us his peace. Secondly, verses 28 and 29. Have peace because Jesus' plan is better than yours. The disciples are miserable because Jesus is leaving. They think he should stay. They think that's the best thing. They think, yeah, you know, really, Jesus, what you need to do is hang around with us. But they're actually just thinking of themselves and how Jesus will look after them. See, their plan is not what is best. And gently here, Jesus rebukes them. Verse 28, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, so hear the gentle rebuke there, if you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. If they love Jesus, they'll accept that it's better that Jesus go back to the Father now, and that he'll return later. And actually, they won't just accept it. You see that the little word there in the middle? They'll be glad. They would be joyful even. Now, Jesus, this is a slightly complex sentence. Jesus throws this little phrase in there. He says, for the Father is greater than I. And that needs a little bit of unpacking. Sometimes that sort of causes questions. Jesus doesn't mean here that somehow the Father is more of a God than he is. Jesus and the Father are one. They're co-equal with the Spirit in the Godhead. The Father is greater only in role. He's greater because he's the Father and Jesus is the Son, just as I'm greater than my son Isaac. Not because we're not both equally human or equally valuable, but because I have authority over him as his dad. I'm greater in role, but not in nature or value. Just so God the Father is greater than the Son. What I think Jesus is saying here is that his returning to the Father is the Father's plan. And his obedience to the Father's plan is what's best. Because the Father is the Father. He's the one who gets to make the plans. Now the disciples here, they've got to humble themselves. They've got to recognize what Jesus is saying and receive this rebuke gladly. They need to see that actually their fear is based around the fact that their plan isn't working. So they've got an idea of what they think God should be doing, but it isn't happening that way, and so they're afraid. But God's plan is better than theirs. So Jesus here, he rebukes them, he challenges them to trust him, to have faith, to believe that it will happen as they have told them it will happen. See, if they'll accept that the Father's plan is best, then when it works out, their faith will be increased and they'll learn not to fear when it doesn't go the way they're expecting. Now, this is just exactly how we work too, isn't it? We make our own plans, we expect them to work out. We may even think that we've grasped God's plan for our lives. And so we build this sense of expectation that he's going to pull it off the way we expect him to. But what happens is it doesn't work out the way we think it should. And when that happens, what's going on in our hearts? Well, we're fearful, we're anxious, we panic. You know, this isn't how it's supposed to be, we say. Well, Jesus here is showing us that we need to trust in the plans of him and his Father, because his plan is better than ours. We need to recognize that he is wiser than us, that even the wisest of us can't fathom the great plan of God in all its detail. God says this to Isaiah. He says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, to the degree that we grasp this truth, that Jesus' plans are better than ours, and we submit to that degree will we have peace in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So we can have peace because Jesus is with us, and we can have peace because his plans are better than ours. Finally, here we see that we can have peace because Jesus is in control. Verse 30 to 31. This point is related to the one before, but Jesus moves it to a greater level here in these last two verses. Verse 30. "I'll not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Jesus, the Son of God, is about to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be beaten, flogged, and then executed in the most gruesome and humiliating way. Then he's going to be buried, dead and cold, in the tomb. The greatest evil that's ever been committed in the history of mankind is about to take place. And it's about to be launched onto God himself in the person of his Son. What we've seen over the last two chapters is that he's been betrayed by one of his closest friends. And it's been revealed that the leader of his followers, Peter, is going to deny ever knowing him. As we look at all of these events, it seems that Satan is clearly in control, that he's clearly winning his war against all that's good. Jesus seems to have failed. He seems to be unable to rein this thing in. But that's wrong. The prince of this world is coming, Jesus said. Satan is at work. He's about to launch his final campaign against Jesus. He's going to get his way. He's going to see God's Son dead. And so the disciples, they must have some fear of the evil one, right? It's a very dark day. They've already seen one of their closest friends, Judas, fall into Satan's clutches. And now Jesus himself is going to die. It's very spiritually dark. So if you're ever going to be afraid, this is the time. Evil is at its height. It's about to win. But who's in control? The prince of this world is coming. Fear. But he has no hold over me. Peace. The prince of the world is coming, but he has no hold over me. He comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So Jesus here is teaching us that even though things look like the events are spiraling out of control, that it looks like things are an absolute disaster, it appears that evil has triumphed, that Satan and his demons have won, it appears that we're utterly lost, it's not true. He has no hold over me. And even look at his last words, "Come now, let us leave." See, the events of the cross don't happen until Jesus is ready for them to happen. He and his Father, they're in absolute control. Even at this moment in history, when it couldn't look more like evil has won. And so, in fact, for us, it means that because they're in control here, in this moment, we can have peace that they're in control always. Jesus says that the world learns from this. It learns from this defeat of evil. What do they learn? They learn that Jesus obediently goes to the cross, not out of compulsion, not forced by the demonic powers, but because of his love for his Father, who has sent him into the world to die for the sins of you and me. You know what that means for us? It means that Jesus has defeated the power of evil. It means that he's sovereign over evil. And it means that when evil things come our way and it looks out of control, he's still in charge. That means that we can have peace, doesn't it? And as we've been singing earlier on this evening, when the storm rages all around, we can know stillness and calm in our hearts. Confidence, because he is in control. Let me just close with this story. In 2007, some of you may remember that a group of 23 missionaries from South Korea were captured and held for 40 days by the Taliban in Afghanistan. They were held all together for a while, and then later they were divided up into threes and they were sent off to different locations. And later on, a deal was reached between the governments, and they were freed. But before that, two of them were executed. One of them was the pastor who had taken them, who had led the team. On the last night that they were all together, before they were separated out, they tore up the pages of the one Bible that they'd smuggled in, so that each of them had a little piece that they could read when the guards weren't looking. They knew that the Word of God would keep them going. One of the survivors writes that on that night, the last night they were together, each of them surrendered their life to God and told him they were willing to die for his glory. It's remarkable, isn't it? But here's something even more remarkable. In this situation, which looks like it's just terrifying, doesn't it? It looks awful. This survivor says that he experienced the presence and peace of the Holy Spirit like he never had before, and he never has since. In fact, when they meet together now, they long to experience his presence like that again. These people, they had such peace that night, and this is incredible. They even had an argument over who would get to die first. They all wanted to die for their brothers and sisters. That is the astonishing peace that Jesus speaks about in this passage. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. Jesus has sent us his Holy Spirit, and through him we have peace. And brothers and sisters, whatever comes in this life, whatever storm we might find ourselves in, we have peace. Peace because he's with us by his Spirit. Peace because his plan is better than ours. And peace because he's always in control. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus into this world so that we might have peace with you, so that he might deal with the hostility of heaven against our sin. But Lord, too, we thank you for these wonderful words which teach us that by your Holy Spirit, we might have that stillness and calm in our hearts, this peace that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, that you don't give as the world gives, that your peace is lasting, that your peace is greater. Lord, we thank you that for those of us who trust in you, we need not be troubled and we need not be afraid. Please, would you remind us of these truths by your Spirit? Please, would you help us to speak these truths to ourselves and to each other? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.